Take our Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6 as we come back to this scene of David and the people moving the ark. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And as you turn there, I'm going to read to us a cross-reference passage from 1 Chronicles. It's the same event, but from a different book. And it helps shed a little bit more light. If you want to look at it, it's 1 Chronicles 15. Otherwise, I'll just read it to us, a portion of it. The ark was not moved properly, and the whole thing ended in a disaster, as you remember, and it's now in Obed-Edom's house. First Chronicles 15, verse 1. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. So obviously David still wants to move it. Then David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." That's correct. That's a mistake he made in 2 Samuel. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. Then turn over to same chapter, verse 12, 1 Chronicles 15, verse 12. David speaking to them, and he said, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites." These are to the Levites that are going to carry it. "Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order," meaning we failed to seek the Lord and do what he told us to do. "So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel." Verse 15, "And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord." Amen. Back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Before we read this, I want to make just a few opening comments. As I said, you remember last time David had this desire to bring up the ark to the city, and the whole scene or the whole event ended in great disappointment. His method in moving it was not according to God's previously given commands. It was in disobedience. He exposed it, meaning it wasn't covered. They put it on a new cart, and they were supposed to carry it. Certain men were supposed to carry it, and nobody was to touch it. Well, they failed in all three. And God's wrath was kindled, and especially against Uzzah, who touched it, and Uzzah was struck dead. David halted the whole procedure, the whole moving of it. The ark was just put in. It's almost as though they stopped wherever they were, and it was sent into Obed-Edom's house. The whole scene ends in a tremendous failure. You actually look at the text. The word says that David was displeased. It's translated in another translation. David was angry with God. He was displeased with God. He was baffled. He was afraid of the Lord. You remember that day? He was afraid of God. God's judgment had been poured out, and he wouldn't move the ark. He wasn't going to do anything else with it. That's where we ended last time. The theme of that was a right motive is not justified by a bad or wrong method. And though this was devastating for David, he had to learn from his disobedience. God's name is to be honored in God's way. But what mercy God gives in correcting. Mercy. For us. For David. The Lord chastens those he loves. It's a truth, a glorious truth of the New Testament and the Christian life. As sons and daughters of the Most High, God corrects us. God teaches us. We come out of disobedience into correcting the way we think, the way we act, the way we live, that He teaches us to obey Him. And once David learned from this, His obedience leads to great joy. It's not that, well, I got to get this thing right. Let's get the doggone cart. Let's do it right. Not at all. When David learns from his disobedience, joy comes. Obedience always produces that, does it not? Obedience brings joy for us. Walking in God's ways brings the greatest peace, joy, if you want to use the word happiness, and fruitfulness. Obedience. God loves obedience. God expects that from His children. You probably had your parents expected it. We expect it from our children. Obedience. It's the way to have the most joy and the most fruitfulness in this life for the Christian. Is to obey God, to obey Jesus Christ and all that He's commanded. And a true Christian knows this. That's why when you meet somebody and they say they're a Christian and they're not interested in obeying God, they don't care about the Scriptures, they don't care about truth, it's suspect that they've even been born again because they don't have a heart to obey God. 1 John, those that love God obey Him. They keep His commands. They are serious about the things of God. And David learned this. And he comes into now a new day, 3 months later, of great joy. Now, brethren, people of the world say to you and say to Christians, oh, obedience to God's Word is bondage. That's what they say, don't they, in their own way? Or they say, it's a constraining on your life. You have to obey God. Or they say, it's boring. My notes say, wrong. Underlined. That is wrong. That is a complete antithesis of what it means to obey. Obey is the way of joy and peace and purpose and a clear conscience. You know, people be around every day that don't have a clear conscience, that can't even have sleep without being troubled. But to obey brings the greatest joy. So obedience to us in the Christian life gives us the greatest liberty. It's hard to be full of joy in the worship of God when you're carrying around a bunch of sin and disobedience. You can't. You just can't do it. I mean, one of the great truths of David's life is when he sinned horribly and God brought him to repentance, he admitted he didn't have any comfort, any peace. But obedience does bring the greatest liberty. You can live your life with greatest joy and passion and zeal and obedience. When God is honored, you feel His pleasure. When you feel His pleasure, you can live to the fullest. We get it? God loves the heart that's obedient to Him because it esteems Him and everything He says is the right way. I love Your ways. I love Your statutes. I love Your commands. Remember all those things David says in Psalm 119. I love Your way, Your Word and Your precepts and Your testimonies. So you can live your life to the fullest in obedience. That's not bondage. Young people, teenagers, college students that are out there, you say to them, the Christian life is not about a bunch of can't do this, can't do that. It's life to the fullest. He that has the Son hath life. Jesus said He give us life abundantly. Not just in what awaits us beyond our comprehension, but now, joy. So today I want us to see in David's life this thing of the joy of obedience. That's the title for today. David failed miserably, and when God brings him through it and he gets it right, he has joy in obedience. Not duty, joy. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We ended at verse 11 when the ark was just abruptly or quickly put in the house of Obed-Edom to be kept. And it says Obed-Edom's house was blessed. It wasn't that the ark was the problem, it was what they were doing with it. Verse 12, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. David, God's blessing still on it. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Now remember the 1 Chronicles passage, we read some about that. It helps put more definition of how they did this. They did it the right way. They moved it, or they took it out of Obed-Edom's house into the city of David with gladness. Verse 13. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all his house of, and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. Doesn't look like a whole heavy duty. All right, we'll get it right. Shouting, sound of a trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, or Saul's daughter, now this is one of his wives, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. By the way, we're going to get to this one next week. We'll get to this. Verse 17, and they brought in the ark of the Lord, and they set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his own house. That's going to be the extent of what we look at today. The joy of obedience. Beloved, we can be greatly encouraged. We know this already, that obedience is the path of joy and peace. But we can take great encouragement from David and from these people that went through this. Because you have made mistakes. You have failed. You have sinned. You've disobeyed in your life. If anybody's been in the Christian life very long at all knows this. And the enemy tries to crush you. And your own guilt and sorrow tries to defeat you. But God is the God of mercy, and He restores His children, and He restores us to a place of obedience so that we can walk in fullness of joy, not heaviness, or not saying, well, I guess I have to do this today. Not at all. That is not what David did. David said to them, and back in 1 Chronicles, we're going to do it right. And all of a sudden they proceed, and they get 6 paces into it, and there's already tremendous thanksgiving. So I want us to take away 4 lessons from this truth of obedience. 4 lessons that David learned that we see and can be very true in our own lives. Number one, obedience brings true joy. The King James uses the word gladness. I kind of like that word, gladness. Anybody else have that in the New King James? Anybody else? I didn't look it up in the New King James, but the ESV has the word rejoicing. Is that what it says? Rejoicing. They bring it up. Verse 12 is where I'm referencing, right at the end. So the ark of God was brought into the city of David with gladness. Obedience brings true gladness or joy. Now that David is proceeding according to God's prescribed way, the whole scene here, everybody involved is joyful, rejoicing. Obedience does not produce bondage. It does for a religious man, a man who tries to please God. But the Son of the Most High is in communion with His Father. He doesn't have to just go through the motions. Obedience is not bondage. It's quite the opposite. A.W. Pink said this, God fills the heart of the obedient with gladness. It's like those who are in obedience, not in arrogance, not in overconfidence, in gladness, in joy, true joy. Have you ever had somebody ask you or say to you, why are you happy? Why do you have joy? Because I know God. Jesus Christ has redeemed me. And because when my life is pleasing to Him, I have joy. So it's obvious from the scene here that when they got it right, when David and his people helping him got it right, the priests and others, the whole scene is just overflowing, saturated with joy. The pleasure of God was upon David and his people. That's where the source of it's coming from. It's God. God's not heavy, grumpy, snappy. God's full of joy. He's full of pleasure. A lot of things I'm going to be saying in the next few weeks are probably going to come out of studying through Piper's book, The Pleasures of God. Because God takes pleasures in things. And He takes pleasures in His children who obey Him, who love Him. You've seen this with your own children, probably. When your children do what you say, it makes you smile. You look at them and you're very joyful because you're grateful that they are listening and obeying and doing what you say. So the pleasure of God is clearly upon them and it brings joy. If God is pleased, as David saw here, then His people are too. They started the first version of moving the ark and they kind of got excited. They had the instruments and everything going. But it didn't last long because God wasn't pleased. Some might say, well, you know, God could have smote all of them. Yes, He could have, but Uzzah blatantly did what He was not supposed to do, and then He touched the ark. God's wrath was a holy thing, wasn't it? Harsh thing. It was the right thing. It was pure in how God brought judgment. He stopped it. God's to be honored. So, here God is pleased. Therefore, the people are joyful. True obedience, or obedience will produce true joy and gladness. So the picture here is wonderful. There's instruments, there's music, there's shouting, there's rejoicing, and unity. Now some people try to create religious experiences with all these things, music and shouting and all, but they're not in obedience to God. That's a whole different topic. We could spend a sermon or two on that. But in this case, the ark of God represented the presence of God and they were doing it how God said. We can translate that to His church and His kingdom, His people. When God is honored in His church and in His people, the people have joy because God's being honored. I mean, we create all kinds of music and shouting and dancing and somebody could get in trouble. Many somebodies. Sometimes I'm wondering if there's some Uzzahs out there that are being judged in a quick and decisive way, but God knows. But when God is pleased with His people, they have joy. David said in Psalm 30, Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. I grew up Baptist, but I'm fine with talking about dancing before the Lord. I am fine because the Scriptures speak of it. God brings great joy when we walk in His ways. It is the path of life and peace and joy. And this gladness, the point I'm making is this obedience brought joy not just for David. Everybody else. And David's having fun. No. Everybody was joyful. This is so wonderful for us in obedience. When we, all of us as a corporate body, when we do things God's way and we honor Him, we all get the blessing in it. All of us do. We helped Ron and Karen build a fence. Big deal, right? Take some materials out there, build a fence. No big deal. It was a big deal. It meant a lot to them. God was in it. Brother Jeff remembers. Tom remembers. Some of the others that are here might remember. We spent a few weekends working on the fence. It had joy in it. We felt the love of God. We missed the fence, didn't we, Tom? We built one whole line of fence and we stood there and said, well, how did we do that? It was like off a foot and a half. And we laughed and we went on. Nobody threw any hammers or anything at anybody. You think that's a trivial example. It's a real example of God's mercy and kindness. When we have the right heart and we're walking with God and we're obeying Him and walking in the Spirit, we share in it together. We get to have joy together and thanksgiving together. So it's not just for a few of us, for all of us. There's a corporate aspect of this. This passage I'm fixing to read to you leaped off the page at me on this truth. When we all have fellowship with God and we're walking with Him in obedience to Him, we all are in on the blessing. The first church, book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now that's one of the easy characteristics or aspects of the body, the church body, full of God's mercy, walking with Him. It's an easy one to overlook. We're probably more focused on breaking bread, continuing with one accord, They had singleness of heart. Those are wonderful, glorious things. So paramount in the New Testament church. But they had gladness. Every now and then, a milk customer or somebody will come here during us having fellowship meals. My son, who I think God is working in, he'll see that and they'll be struck by, they enjoy each other. There's big conventions called in seminary so they can argue and fight and have power moves. And there may be 30 of us sitting here enjoying one another. You realize the kindness of God in that? The mercies of God? So this is a big scene here in David's life, but it translates down to the littlest of things to us. Eating our meat or sharing in fellowship with gladness and singleness of heart. That's unity, singleness of heart, oneness. So honoring God and walking in obedience brings great joy at the individual level. I have joy. You walk in the week, during your week and during your days in obedience, God gives you joy. But we have it together. We have it together. That's the first lesson. Second lesson is obedience brings outward thankfulness. It kind of bugs me when somebody says, I live all my Christianity to myself. Well, this book sure doesn't talk about that. I mean, David's not just content with getting the ark there. That's the next thing we're going to go into in the next chapter. I want to build a place for God. I want to honor God. I want His name to be lifted on high. So this thing of, well, I'm going to keep it all to myself, I'm not talking about us doing something bizarre. But outward expressions of the greatness of God comes out of just walking with God. It just will. It's not going to be something that's quiet or hidden. They were thankful. Look at verse 13. As it was so, meaning as they proceeded with the ark and with doing it according to God's ways, when they had gone 6 paces, they sacrificed. In verse 17, and when they brought in the ark of the Lord, and they set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it, David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. The translation of this is it was a form of thanksgiving. Praise God. Thanking God. It was a means in the Old Testament of giving praise to God. Not of duty. David was not told he had to do this. This was his expression of thanksgiving to God. So if you get asked, every now and then I get asked these Old Testament questions from people. You probably do bizarre questions. Somebody will say to you, do y'all have these blood sacrifice type things? And you can say to them, that was one way in the Old Covenant God had His name to be honored. The animals are His anyway. But it was a foreshadow or the coming of Jesus Christ, the ultimate offering. If you just prepare just a small synopsis of things like that, you can blow people away. Because they have such a corrupt or such a distorted view of those things. David is giving thanks to God. He's offering sacrifices. And it's outward. David knew that God's displeasure had passed. He's not under guilt anymore. He probably felt very heavy for 30 days, 60 days, 98, whatever. But at some point in there, when he moved from being angry and him having the fear of God and him not even wanting to touch the ark, when that happened, when he got his mind and heart right with God and obedience, he moves into complete thankfulness now. He's not under the wrath of God and he's not offering sacrifices to appease God. Boy, some people talk about their religion and they're always appeasing a mad God or a God that requires stuff for them. What idiot would kill their child to appease a God? That is an idol if I've ever heard of one. It is insane for somebody to offer a child up to an idol. Doesn't even take a thinking man to figure that out. And people are doing it today. There are people in countries across the world today that will slaughter their children because the enemy has blinded their mind and they think they're offering it to a true God. And they are not. That is not how God is honored. God is honored by sacrifices, but the ultimate sacrifice is giving thanks unto Him. We don't need to go kill any animals. We need to live a life with joy and thanksgiving. We need to talk about God with thanksgiving. We need to live with a thankful heart. It's good for somebody to see us land on an airplane and hear our voice say, "Thank you, Lord, for letting us hit the ground. I'm home." good to say that. Outward expressions of being thankful. Obedient heart wants to show thanks to God because we know that it's of His mercies that we are not consumed. So it's an obvious expression of David of thanksgiving. You remember the great psalm, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for what? His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." And it does it four times with four different scenes. So let me read one of the verses right after that. "Oh, that men." In other words, why don't men? Men should praise God for His wonderful works, for His goodness and His wonderful things He does in life. They ought to express it. "Oh, that men would do that. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." That's right after, "Oh, that men would do this. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." In other words, show it. Show it. David did. David could have just very efficiently, "We get the ark, we'll get it right, we'll get it into the city, and we'll get it in its place. Job done. God ought to be happy now." Not at all. The whole procession is full of joy. Have you ever had, have you ever told somebody midweek you're going to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, our prayer meeting? And you'll look and you'll say, "Well, I have to say this to people at times in my vocational work. I have to say, I'm going to have to leave at a certain time because I'm going to be at the prayer meeting with the brethren." And I can tell you, I get looks and comments, people going. And they'll say, "You're going where?" I say, "Well, we have a prayer meeting midweek." They're thinking, "Boy, that's drudgery. That is, oh." You can see on their face, "I'd rather be doing anything than going with Him." And that's true. But by the grace of God, so would you and I. But the prayer meeting is a means of thanksgiving for us. Praise God for His loving kindness, for His wonderful redemption, and for one another. Prayer meeting is not a burden. The little envelope I grew up with in the Baptist church said, "Did you pray this week? Did you read your Bible?" I've referenced this in the past. That didn't do good in my mind as a boy. "I'm pleasing God. Check mark. I'm pleasing God." No. It's an expression of thanksgiving. Husbands and wives don't do things for each other out of duty, the funny picture that Piper gives us. They do it out of love and devotion and absolute delight. So David's not giving these sacrifices because he's got to do it. Not at all. So when God's great mercy is upon us and we walk in His ways, meaning we're obedient to His ways, thankfulness comes from our heart. Because the Holy Spirit sheds abroad His love and His grace in our lives. Not that we just figure it all out on our own. We have grace working in our lives, divine grace. So what we say, our voices, praising Him. Y'all heard the story when Mac was pumping gas last year? He was praising God. Why was he pumping gas by himself? He was just out there saying, if you hadn't heard the story, ask him to tell it to you. And the man who was traveling heard him and came over and said, "I am so blessed that you're worshiping God. I'm paying for your gas." Now, do you think God would do that for His children? He did. One man left joyful. He could put $40 of gas in a car or whatever it was. And I know another man left joyful that in worshiping God, God was gracious to fill his tank. Somebody say, "You Christians try to force everything." Not at all. You try to create that event on your own. Tell a pagan man, you try to go make that happen on your own. You stand at a gas pump and say, "Yeah, praise God, you're neat, you're great." It ain't going to work. So what we say offers thanksgiving, and how we live offers thanksgiving. Our lives are a living sacrifice. It is not a restraint to not go get drunk. Not at all. Or to get stoned. Or to see impure things. It's joy. It's liberty. It's liberty. Living our lives with thanksgiving unto God. Our lives are a living testimony, right? They're a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. Bob Jennings' life, just like ours, is live today, tomorrow, or however many days we have, with thanksgiving unto God. Now, beloved, as I've asked before, have you ever known times where you had sinned and you felt correction? You felt chastening of God. But when His mercy brought you out of this, you had overflowing thankfulness. You know what I'm talking about. You had joy because I'm right with God. God is being honored. And you had thanksgiving. You wrote things in a journal. You walked through your house. You sang. You said things to others. You testified to others. You offered up thanksgiving in other ways. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, God may bless you in certain ways when you're obedient, and you're able to minister to others, financial needs or other ways. And you're just able to watch it go to other needs, and you're grateful. You don't resent giving away money or giving away your time or energy. That moment at Ron and Karen's building that fence will go down as one of the great simple events in the church body's history here. I can say it more freely because they're not sitting here today. You know what I'm trying to say. They do things for us and each other. Expressions of thanksgiving. That's the second lesson. First is joy, and an obedience leads to outward thankfulness, really showing it. Lesson number three. Obedience brings freedom of worship. In parentheses, dancing. Now, I'm not saying we ought to clear the chairs today and try something new. But in the overwhelming joy of God and obedience and knowing He's with us, we ought to be free to worship God. I know that if you put the tape on Tom as he takes a walk, he's not walking around like this the whole time. I know that. I know Mac doesn't when he walks, and other brothers. We are free not to create a scene. It's not about creating a scene. It's about worshiping God. Brother Jeff will remember this. One of my great memories of going up to Minneapolis years ago when you and I and Jared and Richard Lucier went up to that conference on Jonathan Edwards. I remember as 2,000 or 3,000 men were singing, almost all men, looking down at the front. You remember when we were singing and worshiping? Who was down there on the front row, just caught up in the glory of God? It was Piper. I don't think he was doing it for show. He was just loving God, giving God the glory due His name. In his own way, that was his expression of worship. Obedience, meaning knowing God, honoring Him, leads to exhilaration, if I can use that word. It does. You can't even tell non-Christians. They think cocaine and they think that a lot of beer and a lot of sexual perversions lead to satisfaction. It does not. It leads to guilt and filth and yuck. We heard Paul Washer last summer tell us about it. You remember that? Go load up with a lot of alcohol. Yeah, you really feel good about 6 or 8 hours later. But when we're full of the Holy Spirit and we're full of joy in God, 6 or 8 hours later, it's still wonderful. Or 6 or 8 days or weeks. That's the Christian life. It's not that we don't face struggles and hurts. I'm just saying that in obedience and walking with God, there is worship, freedom of worship. David did not have a duty-bound, heavy view of this. Oh, I got to do things right. No. He was full of delight. He danced before the Lord with all his might. And you know, that where I grew up going to church, that starts scaring people. I'm just going to tell you, it scares my parents. It scared my grandparents. And right, there's a right reason why it scares most of the time. But if I said to my parents or somebody, I can dance before God now, I'm not sure what they would say to me. Probably nothing. It's like, I don't even know what I can say to that. But whatever that means in our own individual lives, I want to be doing it. Right? That's what it means to me. I want to have that freedom of worship before God because He's worthy. And that's what David was doing. It was an expression of worship. He was saying, what is worship, basically? It's saying this, Lord, Thou art great. I finally thought, that's it. That's what worship's about. So if I meet Christian artists, I'd say to them, is God great in what you sing about and how you compose one note after another note? It's a fair question. It is a fair question. I'm not convinced that most of the Christian artists have any idea what I'm talking about. Because they're selling a certain medium that people like, but where is the glory of God in it? It's a fair question in preaching. Singing that we do here, prayer that we do, is it full of worship of God? Just 3 months earlier, David had blew it. This is a great man, David. Who are we to even take a shot at him? But he had blown it. And he was angry and he was afraid and he didn't want to be close to God. But not now. When his heart was right and when he obeyed God, he wanted to dance and, in a sense, shame himself because God was so great. He didn't care what others thought. I know John Piper didn't care what 2,000 or 3,000 men thought about him. Look at the turnaround that God did in him. Now he leaps. Now he shouts. Now he rejoices. Brethren, I just say this. Contrast that reality of God in the Holy Spirit to the dead rituals of religion. Contrast it. Think you're going to picture in your mind. Think of people you know in systems of dead ceremonial religion. I made some comment to my dad today about that's, there's a difference between religion. I actually was to somebody else. There's a difference between what somebody who's religious and somebody who's a Christian. My dad said, that is a good way of putting it. Because people who are in religion and ceremonies are usually living it like this. It's dead to them. There's no life in it. Not for David, but for those in dead ceremonies, I've never thought about this, but I have this week. I have never heard a Catholic say, I delight in taking Mass. And I feel like leaping and dancing before God and Jesus Christ because they're great and glorious. He's redeeming. I have never heard a Catholic say that about Mass. Think of that. It's a dead religion. It's full of formality. I do it. I have to do it again next weekend. I have to do it next month. And I will sin and I will live to myself and I'll go back and do it again. Where is their delight in that? Nobody dances at Mass. You get the point? That's an extreme way of putting it. Nobody. I have friends that hold to the Catholic position. And none of them say, I commune with God. I can sing unto Him. I love it. I love being with God. Because the Catholic Mass is perverted. It doesn't offer that. It's not obedience to His commands. That's my view of it. Because I believe clearly that's the scriptural view of it. But think of it. There are millions of people caught in that. I'm not taking a cheap shot at them. They're lost and caught up in that. They need to be liberated by the redeeming love of God and know what it means to dance and worship before God in a holy way. Just incredible what men put on themselves or live in. Nobody gets excited about Catholic Mass, including the guys wearing those garments that go down there and pass it out. They're not excited about it. You know I'm right. They're not. I went one time with a friend. I can't remember where we were. We were out of town, and I went and saw a Catholic Mass. And it was as dead as most funerals. It was so heavy, there was no life. Well, enough on that. True worship and obedience and communion with God is not heavy and dead. It's full of life. A Christian can worship God with zeal, not in showmanship. We've all seen showmanship. I can say and get excited here before you because you know me. I don't want to get into showmanship. But Christians can worship God in zeal and with all their might. Biggest thing we used to have to fight is being self-conscious about it. Because the culture says, don't get too excited. You get excited about World Cup and NASCAR and a lot of the Academy Awards, but don't get too excited about God. I was just overcome with y'all Wednesday night at prayer meeting. It was hard for me to pray. I was so overcome with the greatness, the love of God. I was overcome, and no sooner had I hardly left than the enemy starts saying, you can't show your emotions like that. You can't do that. Baloney. God is worthy to be praised and to be danced before and worshipped in many forms. Not just dancing. I mean, I'm not trying to create a theology around dancing. The liberty to praise God and worship Him. Mac and I stood in the parking lot this week, and I said, brother, the first time I ever heard or met Bob Jennings was in 1987, I believe. Mac looked at me and he knew exactly where I was going. I said, he came down here to Denton to be a part of our meetings. This is when Tom and Betty and Krista and I and others were a part of that church in Denton years ago, obviously. And Mac was one of the elders at that time, and they invited the Jennings to come, and you might remember this, Tom and Betty. But anyway, Mac, at the beginning, early in the meeting, called upon Bob Jennings to pray. I couldn't hardly get that far before Bob said, before Mac said, "Oh, I know right where you're going." Bob launched into this prayer of worship of God because he had been studying the solar system, the cosmos. And I tell you what, I had never, to that point in my life, ever heard anybody pray like that. God was so majestic and so awesome and so worthy of all praise that I nearly fell on my face on the floor. It was not a duty prayer by Brother Bob. Not at all. It was full of worship and love to God. Stirring. It just was phenomenal. You know, I thought, as many dear men that Mac's been around, Mac will never remember this. Boy, I was wrong. He shook his head. It was all we could do to not break down crying, the two of us. He shook his head and said, "I'll never forget." Now, we're not exalting Bob. Bob's just a vessel redeemed. He's a broken man like all of us, redeemed. But when God's on you, your expressions of worship to God are in many forms. And it was an example to us and to the other 80 or 100 people standing in the room. Obedience brings freedom of worship. Lesson number 4, obedience brings blessings. Most people you talk to live in sin, don't want to obey God, but they want blessings, don't they? Boy, Tom, could you, or so-and-so, you know, friends of Nick's, could you pray for me? Could you pray for God's blessings? And every now and then, if you ask them, are you obeying God? Are you walking with God? No, I'm not really walking with God. So, see, they need to be corrected. They need to be helped there. They cannot have the blessings of God if they don't have communion with Him. They have to be redeemed. They're not right with God. They must be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Second, they have to walk in His ways. Obedience. Look at verse 18. As soon as David had made an end offering of an offering, burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people. And then in verse 19, I won't read it all, they took a feast. He gave all of them. You know, makes an extreme point by saying the women and the children essentially got in on this. Everybody that saw the ark come into the city and the whole event, David made it a point to give something to every one of them. It's almost like Jesus feeding the 5,000. Nobody was left out. So the whole procession of bringing in the ark, or bringing the ark properly, honoring God, instead of one man being struck dead and the king being angry and completely avoiding God, the contrast is now they're doing it God's way. God's being honored, and everybody gets in on the blessing. God's blessing was so clearly upon David that it flowed over. It just overflowed to all the people. I'm not implying that all the people were redeemed, but they got in on the blessing. You know, brothers, it strikes me for us men that when we're leading our families or we're in a place of leadership, whether it be in our families or even with others, that we ought to take note of this. When we walk with God and obey God and He's our chief delight, think of the overflow to those with and under us. It's profound. Very, very profound. When men do corrupt things and evil things, do you think they're the only ones that pay for it? Not at all. Families are shattered. Children are disillusioned. Wives are abandoned, etc. But when we walk with God in obedience, the blessing is poured out. And you see it. Everybody got in on it. I look at little Elijah and I say, he doesn't have a care in the world. He wants his mama and he wants his father and sister and brother in some ways, probably already in the deep way his neurological processes work. But you know what? Elijah's life and the blessings upon it depend upon those over him. His mom and his dad. And children that young can detect stress, right? That's what's staggering to me. A 2-week-old. If mom is under tremendous stress, anger, whatever it may be, a baby is affected. They're eating, they're sleeping. You see, even medical science declares that walking with God is the greatest way to live. The greatest way to peace. And the greatest way to blessings. One time at the Bible study at work, this was years ago, and there was a lot of people who would come back then. One of the men had shared that he had a very ungodly family member or somebody who would often ask him to pray for him. And I didn't mean this in a cruel way, but I stopped and said, have you ever said to them, why should I pray for you if you won't cry out to God yourself? Why won't you cry out to God and get right with God and beseech Him to have mercy on you and do things in your life? That's a fair question. It's not cruel. It's got to be done in the right spirit. But the blessing on all. A lot of children that are daily being spared and kept from things because their dads and their moms walk with God. Whew. Incredible reality to that. So the blessing is upon all, and they're enjoying a feast together. A feast is full of joy and peace, or with gladness and singleness of heart. We'll see that Acts passage in a whole new light, won't we? For the rest of your life, when you see that gladness, think of this. God brings gladness, gives gladness when we obey Him, we walk with Him. I call this picture here that this is the overflow of God's blessings. His servant David, His choice man, is honoring God, honoring how He moved the ark, honoring Him how He gave offerings of sacrifice, thanksgiving, honoring Him how He worshiped God. God doesn't judge Him because He dances. His pagan wife does, but not God. And so at the end of it, God doesn't set David aside and say, you ought to relax, tone it down. You know, Rob, tone it down a little bit. God's not that great. We can't even tone it up enough for the greatness of God. That's the point. But the overflow of the blessing of God affects others like it did with David and the people. The people in sin and disobedience don't partake of this. Uzzah didn't. It cost him his life. It cost David a tremendous guilt and shame before the people. But not now. Blessings on the obedient. Blessings are poured out. We all want blessing. I mean, we want God's blessing. But the greatest way to have it is just to honor Him, walk with Him. Seek first the kingdom of God. And what? All these things shall be added unto you. You hear stories all the time of Christians who are just centered on God, and all of a sudden God just sends them money to fix an air conditioner or gives them a car or takes care of a medical bill or whatever it is. God, I can't remember, maybe it was one of my children, but somebody recently, a younger person, said something to me, and I said, you seek first the kingdom of God, God's going to take care of you. That's just a given. And I don't mean by that stuff. God can give anybody anything that He wants to. But the blessings of God come with those who walk in His ways. Beloved, don't we desire in our lives, individually and together, don't we desire to have that overflow? We do. As we worship together, don't we want that? We want to have joy, and we want to have a spirit of worship and thanksgiving and blessings. As we pray together, God forbid that our prayer meetings ever become formalities, going through the motions. One of the great encouragements to my heart is Brother Van encouraging us to keep praying, keep praying, keep seeking God, make Him central. You know, sometimes it takes a brother to come in your midst and point that out to you. It's a good thing. We need to come expecting. We need to come ready to enter in together in joy. And as we fellowship together. Our meal times require a lot of work by the sisters. Let's be honest, men. The ladies do most all of the work. And sometimes they do more than we probably show in Thanksgiving. But for the sisters and for all those that do the work here and all that we do, we ought to do it with a heart of joy and thanksgiving and fellowship together. Those meals are not just, oh boy, it's Sunday, church Sunday lunch. Sometimes we feel that way because there's work involved. But we want that work to have joy in it. God forbid that we view anything about our time together as labor or a duty. We're never going to print envelopes with the check boxes on it. Praise God for that. We want to have that overflow. So I want to close by saying this again, just emphasizing obedience to God is not, nor it ever will be, bondage. It's not bondage. It is joyful. And may the people of this world that are perishing see that in us. and hear that in how we talk. It's not bondage. It's not bondage to minister to each other and have you here in our home. It's not bondage. Let me be the first to say it is not. It's a blessing. It's the gift and mercies of God. It provides joy for all of us. Second, David's experience in this, obedience, seeing the great joy in it, affected those around him. It impacts those around you. And lastly, obedience is the way to gladness or joy, thankfulness, true worship, and real blessings. It is. That's God's way. Amen. We're going to look further at this thing of being joyful as David did and dance before the Lord next time. We're going to go further. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your restoring mercy in David's life and how he was turned and how you showed him the right way, that he acknowledged to those around him, we didn't do it right, we failed, we must honor God. And in the turn of obedient heart, what joy, how you poured out such incredible thanksgiving and exhilaration with David and the others. What a picture to us, a story, a lesson that we need to take heed to. Thank you, Lord, that the ways of Jesus Christ, the ways of God, are not burdensome. They are not. They are the ways of life and the ways of true joy and happiness. This world cannot offer anything close to the joy that you give us in the inner man and in the journey of life. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Teach us from these passages to have obedience with joy. Work in us more deeply these truths. We ask for your glory. Amen.